Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure that we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We thank you for the fact that you have prepositioned the information we need to have at the appropriate times so that we can take advantage of your grace and deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit into the adversities that we face as part of our being residents of the devil's world while not being of it. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. But I keep coming up with verses regarding the zeitgeist. They just pop into my head, so I got to add them. Then I got to take them out because there's too many. So I got a few here. One, some we already have. 2 Timothy 3:12-13. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Of course, remember, the word godly is the word eusebia, and it has to do with the spiritual life. So godly is I don't like it, but it's the way they translate it. Every translation uses it pretty much. The word is pious, and that's not good either. It really has to do with walking by means of the Spirit. That's what it really means. So how do you explain that with one word? I guess you can't. You could say spiritual would be maybe the better way. But it's not pneumos, so it doesn't relate to the Spirit directly. It's the application of doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit is really the way you have to play it. So those who want to live the spiritual life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. So that's what goes on in the devil's world, especially in a declining client nation we have, as we have here today. And he goes on to say, why? Because evil men and imposters proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so we have a whole government now that's basically comprised of imposters, based on the fact that they stole the last election. And everything they're doing, if you haven't noticed, is completely contradictory to the Word. But the Bible says it should be this way, they do it the opposite. And almost, I don't think in the last 2 weeks or so since we had to switch that there's been an exception to that. It's everything is opposite. So if God says it's this way, it ain't. You know, that's just the way they run. So this is Isaiah's response to this concept in Israel. Alas, sinful nation, Isaiah 1:4-5. This is one that came to mind today. People weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord and have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? So what we have here is people who are so locked in negative volition that they don't ever change. They never come to a point of orienting back to truth. And Romans 1 describes that whole process too. This came out of a link I was related to that when I was in study looking at some verses this week. Hebrews 6, here we see where the real enemy is and where the real power is. This is what we have to do. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his omnipotent power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, he's the one who's really the player. He's the one who's pulling the strings. So we always have to remember who the real enemy is. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. See, the people are simply robots, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So they've been bought out, they've sold out to the dark side, and inevitably they become those who are in opposition, but really the enemy is Satan. In James 1, we see that our response, our emotion in this doesn't help us any. You know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Because the anger of God does not achieve the righteous, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So that's, of course, when you remember, realize anger is an emotional sin, even though it's used as an anthropopathism of God. When it's used of man, it's an emotional sin. And of course, an anthropopathism means that it's simply an expression that is used to describe the consequences of negative volition. That's definitely typically described as the wrath of God. And it only means people who are negative to truth end up sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Romans 12, this is to be our attitude, 18-21. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men and never take your own revenge. But leave room for the wrath of God, because it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we have to realize that virtually all of this is above our pay grade. And this is how we deal with it. So if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Because in doing so, you will reap burning coals on his head. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I heard this week, one of the channels I listened to, some lefty in California had moved out into the woods of California. And she was in some kind of a media person. And their neighbors did this. She's writing in her column that she has a conundrum. All my neighbors are Trump people, and they're despicable. But they came and plowed my driveway out without me even asking. So I don't know how to act. So that was kind of funny. You know, so the people who plowed her out were heaping coals on her head. And she didn't know how to deal with it, because they were despicable. Because they were Trump people, you know. So, because she said everybody around me is a Trump person. The guy called that she was talking to said, "Well, why did you move there?" She wanted to live in the woods or where it was tranquil. She should have thought about that. Maybe that's what you need to have tranquility, which is the truth. Yeah, that was the real answer. But she couldn't leave it behind. You know, she had it in her head, and she couldn't even deal with the good that they did to her, because she felt conflicted. Her hatred for them was did not comport with the reality of what they'd done to her, for her, without her asking. So that was kind of interesting to hear. So that, see, we have people applying that doctrine in our midst, and it does reap burning coals on their head. John 14:27, peace I live with you, my peace I give to you, and not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be fearful. And this reason this happens is 1 John 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So we're left in the devil's world as those who would represent Jesus Christ. And so we become targets for the dark side, because the God of this world hates Jesus and anyone in association with him. So in our study of Smyrna, and we're looking at Smyrna and God's mandate to them in Revelation 2:10 regarding the faith rest drill. Smyrna was the base of the pivot power for the first Gentile client nation of Rome. And when we stopped last time, we were in Revelation 2:10. We've got to the first two words. That starts with the mandate to fear nothing. And of course, it's a first class condition, which means stop fearing and stop fearing and have confidence. And now we've taken up this doctrine of the faith rest drill, because we're in a similar circumstance. This is what we're going through right here in this country. Is not anything unlike what they went through. In fact, we probably aren't as bad yet. Remember, they were kind of on the upside. We're on the downside. So momentum was against them. The believers were the core of the pivot, therefore the base of the prosperity of the client nation, Rome. But Rome at that juncture was still under the, well, at the time that was written, no, this is 2:10. Well, yeah. But at the time this was written, who would have been there? It would have been after Nero. Maybe one guy after. But that wasn't a great period of time. It wasn't until after 100 or so that the thing began to really become more stable. So they were in a adverse circumstance, but things were getting better. We have been in a good circumstance, but things are getting worse. So we're on the downside. They were on the upside. So that was that's the difference between us. So, but the fear nothing mandate fits both of us. This took us to a study of the faith rest drill, where we noted last time that the second stage of faith rest mechanics demands an understanding of five areas of doctrine found in Scripture. The essence of God rationale, the plan of God rationale, the policy of God rationale, that is grace, and the fortiori rationale, and the 10 problem-solving devices. So these, you have to be fairly conversant in these concepts in order to actually get to that point of deploying doctrine at the second stage of faith rest, which we've noted is rationale. A fortiori is one of the rationales. And a rationale is a synergy of promises. So you convolve promises from Scripture and these promises or this revelation from Scripture in these categories explains to you how God's operating, why he's operating the way he's operating, and how it is that God is glorified and you're benefited, so that you can undergo the hassle of the devil's world and maintain tranquility. That's the objective. So this stuff has to be up and running in your soul for it to play. Doctrinal rationales begin to circulate in the stream of consciousness as a result of reaching spiritual adulthood. So this again is the point. Remember, spiritual adulthood occurs once you have a personal sense of destiny. You know, faith. You have grace and faith orientation that leads to confidence, and that then leads over into the love sphere, personal love for God and personal love for mankind, and that's where adulthood comes in. So you're parlaying confidence, which correlates to the word hope in the Bible. It's the word elpis. You're parlaying confidence into integrity. And of course, the whole thing is the foundation for it all is faith, the doctrine. So that's why 1 Corinthians 13, I often reference it, because the discussion of 1 Corinthians 13 is described as the love chapter, which would be more aptly explained or understood to be the integrity chapter. And he goes through the various characteristics of people who would appear to be doing the right thing. But then he says, if you do this without love, it's nothing. So he's explaining that the experience or the expression of a certain thing doesn't automatically imply that that person is in the right attitude. They may be doing it because it's a ritual or some other reason. A thing has to be done in the right way for the right reason. So it's not just the right thing that's being done, it's the right thing done for the right reason. And that cuts to the core of the heart, and that's where it matters. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And so you can express these certain characteristics without having the right attitude, is the point. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. And so it concludes with, there remains these three: faith, hope, and love. So the doctrinal rationales begin to circulate in the stream of consciousness as a result of reaching spiritual adulthood. Lifting the shield of faith with the doctrinal rationales provides both the tranquility and contentment of soul when there is great pressure. So when what happens here is you're able, because of doctrinal viewpoint, to see through the problem or beyond it. It doesn't mean it goes away. It may or may not go away. In fact, probably not. But it doesn't matter, because you're able to deal with it with the information you have. That was how Jesus dealt with the adversities he faced, which were unimaginable, being judged for the sins of the entire world, and all of which was undeserved, of course. But the reason he was able to have that happiness and tranquility while that occurred is because he knew where he fit in the process, and that he was the key to solving the problem God had with the fall. And so he was willing to suffer the wrong. Willing. It was, as he said in the garden, as he sweat blood, not my will but your will be done. So he was submitting to the will of the Father because he understood from his personal sense of destiny that it was required, even though it wasn't something he was looking forward to. So that's why. So we can have that same situation. We can look at our circumstances or what seems to be likely, because again, we don't know until it happens. And a lot of our fear comes from anticipation of things that don't really happen. Now, it's not necessarily wrong to be careful, but to have anxiety from it, that's where it gets a problem. So again, you can have a respect and an awareness, but it shouldn't become stress. See, that's the thing. Just be aware of the risks that you're facing and that God has made provision for you, and then operate, learn how to use the provision that God has given, and that will transcend the problem and also provide you with a sense of destiny. The essence of God rationale comes from learning about who and what God is, and you develop a stronger faith. To mix your faith with the doctrine of divine essence gives you advance in the faith rest drill that is absolutely necessary for your spiritual advance. So again, remember, spiritual advance involves cognition. You have cognitive self-confidence, cognitive independence, cognitive invincibility. That's the cognitive awareness of the various categories of doctrinal advance. So again, cognitive invincibility, that's completely related to the occupation with Christ sphere, where you recognize you have a personal assessment of destiny, you're understanding how you have to apply the doctrine in that circumstance, as did Jesus. So you're representing Jesus when you do this. That's God's objective. Spiritual self-esteem is the status of the Christian life where the believer grows up spiritually so that he can advance into the second stage of faith rest. Spiritual self-esteem does not emphasize who and what we are as believers. It emphasizes who and what God is, and this is why the essence of God rationale is so important. See, one of the big problems, I noted this last time, I think this is where we stopped last time, is that churches too often focus on people rather than God. And they don't recognize that people are a means to an end. God's an end in itself. So that isn't, Jesus said that as you've done to these, the least of my brethren, so have you done to me. So people are important, but they're not the be-all and end-all. See, so that's why if you have people first and God second, which too many people do, even believers, it warps your sense of what integrity is. And it pulls you from integrity into sentimentality. So the challenge is to stay objective. And the only way you can do that is have God first. Once God's first, people are still important. Well, why do I say that? Well, Jesus died for all mankind. So his mission was to save the entire human race if possible. Now, he knew it wasn't possible, but he was willing to do it. His sacrifice was sufficient to cover everyone's sins. So no one's left out here. So when we face a challenge, the challenge to us is to orient to God, because that's the real frame of reference for the challenge and what has to happen. And the details go where they go. So with sentimentality, you get caught up in the details. So you think you want a certain outcome. And you may well, but that's not for you to decide. You see, that's above our pay grade. So we have desires that certain people may be saved. It's God's expressed desire that everyone be saved. That doesn't happen, because not everybody submits to the protocol for salvation, which is to believe in Jesus Christ. So if they don't, then salvation doesn't happen for them. And God won't violate their volition for it to make it happen, because volition is the most important factor. Freedom of volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. Without free volition, there is no engagement for the battle. So that's what's being assaulted in our country today. Socialism, communism, fascism, which is where we're going. It's where our government is. And they're dragging this country that direction. Unless something stops it, they're going to be there. Eliminates freedom. And as soon as freedom's eliminated, you are rendered basically ineffective in the angelic conflict, because you're completely compromised with your thinking. You're sold out to the dark side. And that's what they want to do. They want to see, freedom comes from autonomy. And if they can make you a slave, which is what they're trying to do. Like I say, you got the boss, the people who are in charge don't necessarily understand this is what's going on. This is the unintended consequences of their do-gooder activities. But this is Satan's objective. Remember, Satan's objective is to destroy the country. Because we are the last bastion of evangelism in the world of any significance. And we're rapidly leaving that off. And we're going to reach a point where we aren't able to do it. There won't be any resources to do it. So, I mean, the only thing you'll be able to do is get out of Dodge if you can. If that's what the will of God is for us to do. Well, it will be one way or another. We just don't know how or which way. Spiritual self-esteem understands and executes the protocol plan by the use of the essence of God rationale. The advance from spiritual self-esteem to spiritual autonomy, so you have cognitive independence connected to cognitive self-confidence, that's their spiritual self-esteem. Cognitive independence is autonomy. So there you have this correlation between that. So these words correlate to a cognitive reality in your soul. Is rapid when the believer consistently functions under both the essence of God rationale and the plan of God rationale. So here you're convolving two rationales to come to a viewpoint, a doctrinal viewpoint. And sometimes that's what you have to do, because that's the power necessary to keep your head straight in the midst of the challenge, to not break down under the pressure. Or react. I mean, when you react to pressure, you technically have broken down. You self-destructed. All of our breaking down is in essence self-destruction. It may not look like we're bending or breaking, but we actually are, because anytime we violate the protocol of the spiritual life, we've failed to execute the plan of God, and we're outside the ministry of the Spirit, so we have to come back in to rebound. So that's the issue. We don't want to break down, which means we don't want to move into the emotional revolt area, which is what Satan wants us to do. The believer's in spiritual self-esteem is not easily subverted into arrogance or emotional complexes of sins, because he's motivated by who and what God is from the essence of God rationale. See here, God's objectives are more important than yours. So when you submit to the will of God, as did Jesus, I mentioned that just a minute ago, not my will but your will be done, then Satan has no compliance on you. See, before they came up the hill to Jerusalem, God said to Satan, or Jesus said to Satan, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And he's gonna. But he can't touch me because he has nothing in me. See, the difference between Jesus and Peter was Jesus was completely sold out to the will of God, without regard to the consequences to himself personally, or anybody else for that matter. Because he knew that was what had happened. Peter, on the other hand, was sentimental. He wanted to save Jesus. Okay? So his weakness became the point of compliance for Satan's assault. And of course, he gets in the midst of the challenge. He's trying to save Jesus, and guess what? He gets confronted with the girl at the fire who says, "Oh, you're one of those guys. You were with him." And now he's suddenly trying to save his own hide. See, so he lies three times before the cock crows. And then he runs out and, you know, he's very upset with himself, because he denied Jesus and he said he wouldn't ever do that in the upper room, remember? He says, "I will go with you no matter where you go." And Jesus says, "Yeah, right. You don't have a there ain't no chance you're going to." And it wasn't because Peter didn't want to. He had a preconceived idea about the way the outcome should be. And that preconceived idea was not the way it was going to be. And Jesus knew that. Because he kept telling them, "I'm going to go be crucified." And they said, "No, we don't want you to be crucified." Well, they didn't want him to be crucified. But he had to be crucified. You see? So if you have the doctrinal confidence that Jesus had from the Word of God, then you're going to be able to let it go the way it's going to go. It's kind of the attitude you've got to have about this country. We've had all this prosperity and blessing for so many years. It's all being squandered. Not even being squandered, it's just being burned. This is toasted, man. It's being completely destroyed by the people running the show, the imposters that are running the show right now. And anybody with eyes to see can see it. But what are we going to do about it? Well, they tried to raid the Capitol. That was really dumb. They had no authority to be there. They shouldn't have been there. All right? That caused a lot of problems for the ex-president. It's fine. I mean, God's going to work through that. And the point is that that's not how you got to do it. Don't really know exactly how to do it. So we just got to stay in the plan and wait for God to come through for us at the right time. The divine solution is the only solution. Now, when it becomes obvious that there's a plan, then it'll work out. We don't know what that might be. I got some ideas, but I'm not going to say them. It would be very politically incorrect. The least politically incorrect one is the exit resurrection. That one doesn't require anything but God getting us out of Dodge. But there may be other things that could happen, and we'll see if they do. We don't know yet. Too early that it's going to come to that point. But God's working through this whole thing ultimately for the ultimate good. Remember, that's what he does. He turns the curse into a blessing. So, in Satan's agenda, it's completely destroyed all. That's his mission. And don't forget, that's his mission. He wants his country gone. And he might well get it. We'll see. Part of the faith rest drill is the application of the essence of God rationale to stress circumstances, especially those that involve injustice and unfairness to you personally. See, this is a big issue here, the personal injustices. But never forget, 100% of Jesus' suffering was unjust. 100%. He didn't even need to be here. Living on this planet in the devil's world for him for 33 years was unjust. You know, he didn't have a sin nature. He had no home here. He didn't belong here. But he had to come here to fix the problem. Or to become the crux of the fix of the problem. So that was a necessary project. So that's what he did. He became the one who would come and save them. Seek to save those who were lost. See, he never condemned anybody. At least not in that role. Not that point. Now, he does later. He has the responsibility for doing that eventually. But that's not... The first advent was not comprised of condemnation. It was comprised of forgiveness. And so we're connected to him in both of his advents, but primarily in his first at this point, because the second hasn't happened yet. You see, we're connected with him no matter which mode where he's in. So we're still operating on the forgiveness side of the picture. It does say, what does it say? Don't you know that you will judge angels? That's another aspect of being a member of the pivot. So that comes after, though. That's after the exit resurrection. And actually, it's after Jesus' return. It's probably connected to the Great White Throne Judgment, most likely. That's probably where it fits in, because that's where the angels are finally judged and thrown in the lake of fire. So we have a role there. We don't know exactly how it works, but the Bible says we have it. So there comes a point where we are going to be involved in that. But right now, what's it say about judging? It's not our business. If you have no authority, you don't judge. It's end of story. And if you get all upset about it, that you're out of line. You see? That's how you're going to sin. So our reaction to this stuff is something that gets us out of the right attitude. We've got to be very, very careful. Part of the faith rest drill is the application of the essence of God rationale to stress circumstances, and especially those that involve injustice and unfairness to you personally. Or others you care about. The mixing of the essence of God rationale with strong faith is the basis for handling these circumstances. See, you have to be willing to submit your desires to those of God. That's what we have to do. And the only way you can do that is have confidence in God. That's where your personal love for God comes in. For example, if you're a victim of the public lie, there's a lot of that going on. The victim of slander, a lot of that going on. See, we don't have a press anymore. We have... people who have an agenda constantly. They never tell the truth. And then when they do tell the truth, they're lying. That's what you're up against. If you see what's going on today in the media, you can understand how Satan took out the angels. So this is an object lesson. What the media has done to our country in combination with the government, well, the leftists in the government, the fascists in the government, who want to lock everything down into tyranny, combined with the corporatists. So you have the media, corporate, leftist government complex. Take that whole thing. That's what Satan used against the angels, and he's using it against this country, people in this country right now. That whole conglomerate, the convolving of that, and that is the essence of what runs in the tribulation at full blast. See, right now it's limited because the church is still here. But in the tribulation, you ain't seen nothing yet. There's not going to be any resistance there at all until the Jews start stepping up. And they will. But then they're going to die. Because there's no fixing this baby. I mean, remember in Revelation it talks about what? The martyrs. The martyrs. Those are the believers during the tribulation who go against against that corporatist media government complex known as the beast, dictator. See, martyrs. And they're at the throne of God explaining the martyrdom that's going on the planet. Of course, he's fully aware of it. It's part of the process. So you believe in the tribulation and you get to die, pretty much. So there are some that make it through, obviously. But a very small percentage of the Earth's population makes it through. I've done the numbers before, and I think it comes out to about 10%. And the only ones survive are really believers, because all the unbelievers are taken off the planet as Jesus returns. So, if you're a victim of the public lie, the victim of slander, maligning, gossip, or some unfairness from people, By using the application of the essence of God rationale as part of faith rest, you become a plaintiff before the Supreme Court of Heaven. See, this is your venue for that situation. So our president, our former president, this is where he needs to be living right now. I don't know whether he has a doctrine to do it. I hope he does. Because if he does, he'll have the tranquility of soul. He needs to recognize what's really going on. And he'll be just as relaxed as Jesus was. I don't think he has a doctrine. But it's, you know, that's still a position he's in. As part of the essence of God rationale, faith rest mechanics leave all the personal injustice, all vilification, all unfairness is in the hands of Jesus Christ as the Supreme Court of Heaven. So you recognize that this is above my pay grade. Which is precisely what Jesus did, right? Not my will, but your will be done. Think about the vilification he went through as he was going through the trials before his crucifixion. All of which were wrong. 7 trials. I mean, basically, if you look at the steps that occurred and the various people he was confronted with, there's about 7 essences, 7 individuals who had responsibility and could have changed the direction of the events. And none of them did. Because they were all conflicted. They either were personally conflicted or they had political agendas. And even Pilate, who kind of got it, didn't get it. Because he had a political agenda. He was afraid of the Jews. Afraid of the Jews. See, that's what... Because he knew that if he lost control of the Jews, that his boss was going to send an army over and wipe them all out, and he was going to lose his job. Eventually happened anyway. But, because Jesus got crucified. But the point is that he didn't know that if he stopped that, maybe that wouldn't happen. But he went with the flow, which was, you know, allow the rabble-rousers and the mob to run the show. Sounds familiar. We got people like that running the show here, burning down cities, and nobody talks about it. Exactly like it was back in Jesus' day. Nothing new at all. It's identical. Psalm 55:22. Here's how we do this. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous one to be shaken. Okay, so here you remember, righteous one to be shaken. How is it that you're a righteous one? Walk by means of the Spirit. That's all. You positionally, you're righteous because of your belief in Jesus Christ. That's how you... That's how you're in the right place to be in heaven. But experientially righteous? That's application of doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. So you've got to be in that entire package. A believer in the spiritual life. That's our word godly up there in Timothy. All those who seek to live a godly life will be what? Persecuted. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares or anxieties, stresses on the Lord because He cares for you. And this has to do with the situation in the church. Because if we back up here, it tells us how this has happened. Let's just take the context of this. Starts with, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So that sets us up with a God situation and our relationship with Him relating to His Word. Well, what's humble mean? Positive volition to truth. That was why Moses was called the most humble man on the face of the earth at the time. Because he had positive volition to the truth. And what was the truth? Well, that Egypt was going to be destroyed and Israel was going to survive. And yet, at the time he had that attitude, Israel was slaves to Egypt. Okay, people get all whiny about slavery. But slavery is a status of reality in the devil's world. It's an archon, a product of the devil's world. Why? Well, all slavery comes from lies. Lies and the perpetrators of lies enslave. Okay? Truth is freedom. How do we get that? That's back in John, right? Continue in my word, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. Well, what's the antithesis of that? Lies, tyranny, slavery. All right? So there's a core. For every positive mandate, there's a negative corollary. Jesus is the author of the positive, And Satan is the author of the negative. You see? So, the slavery that's going to happen in this nation as we roll out here because of what's going on in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue is going to enslave the whole place because of the lies, which it's abounding in it. We are so deep in lies, it's unimaginable. Well, it's actually not, but, you know, that's a good way to explain it. It's lots. We really need some knee-deep boots, maybe hip boots. The lies are so deep around here. And that's all being done by the fake people down there in D.C. that are trying to run the show. So the way we deal with this is we cast our cares on him. Here, back, next verse I was going to. This is a verse we've looked at many times. And it says in New American Standard, and most of the translations have it like this. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may promote you at the proper time. And then there's our verse, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's what we saw. Okay? Well, verse 6 is the critical transitional point here. And actually is, remember, passive voice. This is all passive. And so it should be read, allow yourself to be humbled. Because it's passive. Passive voice means the object operates back into the subject. Everything's backwards in passive voice. So allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. So this is a positive volitional factor to the will of God in our lives. This is what Jesus did in the garden while he was sweating blood when he said, not my will, but your will be done. See, he was submitting in the passive sense to the will of the Father. Allow himself to be humbled. Where? Under the mighty hand of God. That's the will of God. So that he may what? Exalt you at the proper time. What's it say in Philippians about Jesus? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's that verse right there in Jesus' life. He allowed himself to be humbled, and God exalts him at the proper time. It's the same for us. And we do it exactly the same way. We allow ourselves to be humbled, and then he promotes us at the proper time. So our Lord is the Supreme Court of Judges in heaven. He hears every case brought to him under the mechanics of stage for mechanics stage of faith rest mechanics. Under the mechanics of stage three, it should say. The believer who makes his appeal as a plaintiff must understand that he or she may be more at fault in the matter and suddenly may become a defendant in the case instead of a plaintiff. See, the problem we have when we take cases or we complain to God is we may actually be the bad guy and we don't know it. Now, why would that be the case? It's the case if your idea of what's supposed to happen isn't what's supposed to happen. See, some people just need to be punished. And you got to allow God to do it. So if you happen to stand in the way and you're trying to stop God, this is just an example, then you're going to get right in the crossfire. Okay, and you're going to have what you would appear to be undeserved suffering. It's actually your sentimentality that puts you in the wrong way. So that's why it's very important to understand the doctrine to do this. You have to know the doctrine before you can take the position that you are right. You can easily malfunction in stage two of faith rest mechanics. Do not try to appeal to the Supreme Court of Heaven if you are at fault or if you've already made the problem public to others. So this is the idea of keeping things to yourself. Do not be shocked if the justice you seek at the Supreme Court of Heaven suddenly blows back at you in some form of divine discipline. In this case, the plaintiff is judged rather than the defendant because the Lord knows all the facts in the case. See, a lot of do-gooders get caught in this. They try to stand in the way of people being disciplined. And in the process, they get crapped all over. The fact of the matter is they just should have minded their own business and stayed away and let God deal with that person instead of getting involved. And lots of people do that. Good intentioned people. Human good intentioned people. not divinely good intents of people. See, the difference between knowing whether you should do something or not is dependent upon divine viewpoint. And if you have human viewpoint, you're going to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and you're going to get hammered because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, even though you didn't deserve it necessarily. But you actually did because you're in the wrong place. Self-righteous arrogance is blind arrogance, and all too often is fragmented. Therefore, the believer's appeal to the Supreme Court of Heaven for justice results in that believer receiving justice as the guilty party. You have to know your ground and keep your mouth shut. So that's the answer right there. Know your ground. Quick to hear and slow to anger. That's our James passage. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. As a victim of injustice, believers often become vindictive, implacable, bitter, and seek revenge through vilification rather than going through the Supreme Court of Heaven. In other words, they try to take it out with them with their mouth. Rather than going to the Supreme Court of Heaven immediately. They should be rebounding instead of going to the Supreme Court of Heaven in that case. So if you've talked about someone and then you take them to the Supreme Court of Heaven, it's likely you're going to get hammered. See, that's the problem. Keep it to yourself, take it to God, let it go. In the case where the plaintiff is a guilty party and is judged by God for sins related to the arrogance or emotional complex, the lust patterns of the old sin nature, garbage in the subconscious or confusion from a fragmented life, do not piously, arrogantly, or self-righteously approach the bench. You have just moved from warning discipline to intensive discipline. So, remember, this is a concept of, in a sense, triple compound discipline coming back at you. Because you're out of line, even though you think you're innocent. The victim of injustice has two options. The function of the faceless drill is plaintiff to the Supreme Court of Heaven, or the reaction of mental attitude and verbal sins and succumbing to the temptation of revenge. Now, obviously, that one ain't going to work too well. If you're wrong before you react to injustice, unfairness, slander, misrepresentation, maltreatment, vilification, character assassination, or some other form of the public lie, remember that there is a Supreme Court of Heaven, and you may think you're a plaintiff, but in reality you're guilty, so you're actually the defendant. So that's where you have to really know the doctrine. Through faith rest mechanics of stage 2, the believer can apply the essence of God rationale to the stress circumstances just mentioned by taking your case directly to the Supreme Court of Heaven. You put the matter in the hands of the Lord and remain at the state of tranquility without complaint. That's precisely what Jesus did. Remember, he said nothing. He said nothing. He was like a sheep to the slaughter. See, the only place he could go was the Supreme Court of Heaven. Now, he answered Pilate. And a couple times while he was being beat, he answered. But almost nil. And he only answered when there was an issue of identity. Now, Pilate had the issue of what is truth. And, of course, Jesus was truth. He was standing in front of him. Of course, he didn't understand that. But Pilate was in a position of authority, so Jesus did answer him. He did the high priest as well, a couple times. But that's about it. Almost not at all. And the only people when he was taken before Herod, he said nothing. Herod was not happy with that. So, I mean, there were several trials, all of which were evil. Once you're the plaintiff and have used the second stage of the faith rest mechanics to put the situation in the Lord's hand, you must leave the case before the Supreme Court of Heaven and keep your mouth shut. Leave it there, and to leave it there, you have to avoid taking matters in your own hands. This requires the virtue of patience. Any reaction on your part cancels your case in heaven and results in divine discipline and disciplinary action from God towards you. See, this is where we have a problem. We have to let God be God and step back and let Him salt in His time. And He'll do it in the right way. You cannot be a legitimate plaintiff in the Supreme Court of Heaven if you react from scar tissue in the stream of consciousness, garbage in the subconscious, the arrogance complex of sin, emotional and irrational self-fragmentation, or the lust pattern of the sin nature. See, all those components are aspects of being subjective. Each one of them relates to some form of subjectivity. We have to remain absolutely objective. And we have to Thy will, not my will, has to be our attitude. To fulfill stage two of faith rest mechanics, the believer must have enough spiritual growth to understand the essence of God's rationale, enough humility and patience and objectivity to be sure that he himself has not caused the alleged injustice or unfairness directed toward those he thinks have been unfair to him. The bottom line is, if you have complained to others, don't complain to God. So that's a reason not to tell anybody nothing. The plan of God rationale includes a thorough understanding of the plan of God and making such applications as a wrong thing done in a wrong way is wrong. A right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. A wrong thing done in a right way is wrong. And a right thing must always be done in the right way. So that's a truth table with ones and zeros. So basically, the only way something's right is if you get two ones. Right thing done in the right way. The policy of God rationale understands that God's policy is grace. The rationale recognizes that God always deals with us on the basis of grace. That's because grace means we don't earn or deserve it. It's what God has done for us on the basis of what Jesus has done. The authority of rationale is described in Romans 8, 31 and 32, where it says, therefore, with reference to these things, to what conclusion are we forced? If God is for us, who should be against us? God the Father did not even spare his own Son, but delivered him over to judgment as a substitute for all of us. How shall he not also with him then graciously give us everything? See, this is the a fortiori. See, God gave his uniquely born Son so that we and everyone else could be saved. That's the greatest thing that God could do. That was the heaviest lifting that was. He was given his uniquely born, the one and only, that's the word monogenes in John 3:16. And it's Christ, Jesus Christ was the only one who could do that because he was the only one who didn't have a sin nature. And God allowed him to die as our substitute so that we could be spared eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. So that was the biggest thing God could give. And that's a sacrifice that transcends any other bad thing that ever happens. So since God did that, a fortiori is, will he surely not give us everything else along with his Son? And of course the answer to the question is yes, he will. Now we have to understand what that means exactly. What does the everything mean? You see, that's where a doctrinal viewpoint comes in. Doctrinal viewpoint recognizes that may not be what we think we need. It probably isn't, in fact, because my ways are not your ways, and your ways are not my ways. You see, so we have a subjective viewpoint of the circumstance, where God has a bigger picture and complete objectivity, because he's omniscient. A fortiori is a Latin prepositional phrase that means with stronger reason. A fortiori is a system of logic that uses inference and comparison. A fortiori is a comparison of a greater with a lesser difficulty. A fortiori is a system of debate that takes an accepted fact and by a comparison produces another inescapable fact. So the fact that this occurred, this other one has to. Okay, it's an axiom. If this happened, this has to happen. And they're correlated. And that's the concept. So if God did this, so this is the a fortiori that Paul is using in this passage. So if God did the most for us at salvation, and he did, it follows with stronger reason that he will not withhold the less. The accepted fact that God the Father judged Jesus on the cross as our substitute. Okay, so that was the stronger. Therefore, an inescapable fact is that God graciously gives to us everything. All these things are less difficult for God to give are our portfolio of invisible assets, the 10 problem-solving devices, so that you can solve every problem that you ever have. So the resources that we need to deal with our adversity in the devil's world with tranquility and contentment is far easier for God than dealing with our sin problem on the cross. It takes much less effort. So having given us his Son, he certainly will provide us with all the assets we need to deal with that adversity. Now, the question we have is, will we take advantage of that? And will we learn the system? That's what remains. Will we do what needs to be done? The format of this a fortiori takes the fact of the greater difficulty of the cross and compares it with the lesser difficulty of graciously giving us all things. This results in an escapable conclusion that if God accomplished the greater at the cross, it is obvious that he can accomplish the lesser in the provision for the believer in time and eternity. So the easy lifting is actually the things that we take the most grief over. You know, why? The reason we do that is because we think we can do something. Well, that's one of the reasons, at least. Whereas when we understand salvation, you recognize that's completely out of your hands. When you have a true understanding. Now, some people don't understand salvation, so they think that it's a product of works. So they're kind of in a jam there. But when you understand the grace concept of salvation being faith in Jesus Christ alone, then you recognize that you can't do anything to aid and abet that process. So you just believe. Problem solved. Okay, but now we're in life. We got to deal with the circumstances. So we have potential to do certain things in certain circumstances with our own assets, apart from God. So that's where the challenge comes in. Which system are we going to use? See, that's where you move from the righteousness of salvation to the experiential righteousness of sanctification. You see, remember, righteousness comprises of three points in the equation. You have justification, sanctification, that's becoming made holy, and glorification, that's the exit resurrection. Number one guarantees number three. But the loose end is the middle here. Holiness comes from positive listening to the word God. Holiness means to be a saint. So a functional saint, now this person's a saint positionally, whether they know it or not. But a person who is actually a functional saint is involved in the sanctification process, which means they have positive listening to the word of God. And that's the one that takes advantage of this secondary bucket of things that God gives us, the all things that he's talking about in this passage. So if the greater benefit of the judgment of the Son has been given at salvation, that would be equivalent to justification, God will not withhold the lesser benefit of grace to the believer. That's sanctification. If the most difficult was accomplished at the cross, then it follows with stronger reason and without doubt that the lesser difficult can be accomplished for every individual believer after salvation. So the process of advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is much easier for God to do than salvation was. But both require one thing, positive volition. Positively. See, in the first case, it's positive volition to the person of Jesus. The second case is positive volition to the thinking of Jesus. The words. The word of God. See, that's what becomes operational in that second category. The word. The application of doctrinal rationale not only results in a personal sense of destiny, an occupation with the person of Christ and sharing the perfect tranquility or contentment of God's happiness, but it also provides powerful spiritual strength that can overcome any adversity in life. Doctrinal rationales begin to circulate in the stream of consciousness as a result of the believer being positive and consistent in the intake of doctrine. That's our positive volition, which results in spiritual adulthood. The metabolization and application of doctrine requires a true scale of values in which Bible doctrine has the number one priority in your life. So the Word of God is your highest value. It's what you consider to be the most precious thing in your life. The three stages of spiritual adulthood are related to the doctrinal rationales. Spiritual self-esteem is the product of the cognitive self-confidence, and that is developed from the application of doctrinal rationales. Spiritual autonomy is the product of cognitive independence from the application of doctrinal rationales. And spiritual maturity is the product of the cognitive invincibility that is developed from using the doctrinal rationales. So you've moved from learning to applying. Some verses that describe claiming the doctrinal rationales by faith or having a strong enough faith to apply doctrine to your experience include the following. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. You notice there's word of Christ. That's the thinking of Christ. So that's sanctification. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the thinking of Christ. Again, sanctification. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, we walk by faith and not by sight. and 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. See, the issue about power is truth. And God's word is always true. So when you're standing in God's word, you're standing in the power of God. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word and the blessing it is for us to have the comprehension that we need to have in order to deal with the adversities that are inevitably coming towards us based on what's happening in our country. Help us to remain in tranquility because we understand and know with a certainty that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.